right, let's speak Sunday school. Make myself at home. All right, everybody ready? We're going to continue our series that started several years ago and go into and out of frequently, and it's Proverbs for Living, where we take a proverb and see what kind of advice that proverb gives us on how to live life here on earth. And the one we're going to be considering today will be Proverbs in chapter 25 and verse 16. Proverbs 25:16. And this is what the proverb says. It says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." I know, strange verse, but it is a good verse. You're going to find that out in just a few minutes. Give some amazing advice on how to live life here on earth. And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, we're gathered here together in you. Lord, we have a sincere desire to lift you up and magnify you and glorify you. And Lord, we want to learn from your word. We want it to change us to more like you, to make us like men and women in this world that you want us to be. And I pray for this next few minutes that you just be with my mind and with my speech and help me to say those things that will do your word justice and make it clear. And we need your help, Lord. So we appeal to you. Also work on our hearts. Lord, if there's anything in your word that causes us to be resistant, Lord, we don't want to be resistant to your word. We want to be submissive and pliable. And ask that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kind of a weird verse. Son was asking what I was going to be teaching in Sunday school this Sunday, and I told him vomiting honey. Which, yeah, I mean, that's what the verse says, right? Three parts to this verse right here, and we're going to get into it. Hast thou found honey? First part of the verse has to do with finding something that is good. Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. This has to do with self-control, moderation, temperate terms that we're going to get into, having to do with self-control and the ability to be able to regulate yourself. And then lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. And this has to do, of course, with the consequences of overindulgence. And I guess there's probably at this point in time no nation on earth that has more of a problem with overindulgence than our nation. Our society in general is geared towards overindulgence. You can't go to a restaurant anywhere right now without somebody asking you, do you want to supersize it? And sometimes I get into conversations with them, you know. I go in and I get a Whataburger or a Big Mac. I'm in the drive-thru and they say, you want that medium or large? I said, well, I thought the Big Macs were the same size. You mean there's one that I can get that has more meat? No. Well, you just said large. No, I want a bigger hamburger. Can you make my Big Mac bigger? Well, no. Well, what does the large have to do with? What it means is instead of a quart of Coke, you get a gallon of Coke. Right. Amen. Oh, we love to overindulge. We gravitate toward those double cheeseburgers rather than the puny single cheeseburger, you know. We just, and it's kind of in our nature, you know, that we consider more is better. And so we just have this idea. And of course, it does us quite a bit of damage, and it does us a lot of damage in the way that we think, because we generally tend to think more and more and more. And if you notice the nature of the flesh is not satisfied. It's not satisfied with just a little. Your fleshly lusts, your youthful desires, just the natural tendencies within yourself tend towards more. And so I think this is going to be a valuable lesson for us to just kind of consider some of the things that he's thinking about. I want you to know that I don't think that this verse here is primarily put here in order to address the issue of overeating, or as the Bible says, the Bible uses the word gluttony. And of course, there are verses in the Bible that have to do with gluttony, and gluttony is a real thing. It's a real issue. And you know that it's a real issue because even your body itself tells you that gluttony is an issue. What does it say here? It says, eat only enough honey as is sufficient for thee, lest thou vomit it up. You know what the natural tendency of your body is going to do. If it overindulges, it's going to react. And I looked up kind of the properties of honey and stuff, and it says actually you eat too much honey and it's gonna actually be more of a poison to you than a help. And honey is very healthy, very good for in the proper quantities. And your body will react if you overindulge, if you overeat. And so nature itself even teaches you, and God has designed you to eat sufficiently. And by the way, I'm not saying that this is a lesson on diet, because I'm not going to go through all the things of what would Jesus eat and all of that, because I just don't like an over focus on food. I don't think is the right approach to living life, to focus on it too much. Some people do, by the way. If you have diabetes, then you very much have to focus on your diet, and you have to focus on what you're eating in order to keep your body from having adverse reactions. And by the way, gluttony is not a skinny or a fat issue. There are skinny people that are gluttons, that just because they've been blessed with a certain temperament and a certain body type, that, you know, that they can inhale incredible quantities of food and nothing ever happens to them. So this is not those deals with, you know, that has to do with your waistline. This more has to do with how you think about something and how you approach it. And but he uses honey as an analogy here. He uses honey as an illustration to illustrate this whole idea of temperance and overindulgence. And so the way that it starts out is it says, "Hast thou found honey?" And we could dwell on that part of the verse for a while. Generally, what it's talking about is somebody that actually discovers a honeycomb somewhere and sees the value of it, and then takes of it. Now, we have very little experience with things like that. If we're going to get honey, we're going to get a bee. And so this idea of finding something good, we're not foragers. You know, when we get the ingredients for our meal, we're not going out into the field to do it. You've seen those shows before about these survivalists, and I saw one the other day about these two guys. I don't remember what it's called. But they go out into the wilderness and they have like a stick and a piece of wire, and then they're supposed to survive the days. And so this guy's going through and he's looking at all this stuff on the ground, and he said, "You know what this is right here? This is a certain kind of moss, and it's actually very edible, and it has things in it, you know, that you can, but this one over here, this one will kill you if you smell it, you know? And two look just exactly alike." And so he's warning you, he says, "Make sure you pick the right moss." And I'm gonna make sure that I'm not in the place where I have to pick moss. That's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna think, "Dude, didn't you even have a pack of matches or something in your pocket before you went out into the wilderness?" "No, all I got is this piece of wire and, you know, whatever it is." But there is kind of an illustration in there. "Hast thou found honey?" Because as Christians, we really need to know what's good and what's bad. We need to make judgment calls on the things that harm us and the things that are going to help us. And that ability to be able to make choices on things in life is very good, because there are some things out there in this world, in this natural world, that are very harmful. Not necessarily to your physical health, because like I say, this isn't a diet lesson. because I think there's deeper issues involved here. But things having to do with your very soul. There's a verse, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 11. First Peter chapter 2 in verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And the sentence continues, but I want to stop there and investigate that phrase a little bit. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay, so we have a verse that is about eating honey and not overeating honey in order for it not to have a detrimental effect on our body. Here we have a verse that is combining the physical with the spiritual. What does it say here? It says abstain from fleshly lusts. Okay? A fleshly lust is a desire. excuse me. And it's a desire that when it uses the word lust, it's usually something that goes over and above, beyond what's good and what's healthy for you. And we have natural desires, you know. We have natural desires in our body that God has put there. But you do the wrong things with those desires, then it can absolutely have an effect on you. And he says here, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. This is a word that is not in our vocabulary. Abstinence. Try going to a local school and trying to give an abstinence seminar. Back in the 90s, I gave several. We had a little abstinence seminar thing, and I gave several of them to the police explorers and to the public schools, and we did several of them with great success. And what we were trying to do is get these kids in the mindset of, look, you don't have to sleep with your classmates. You don't have to sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You have the choice to abstain. Mantra. The mantra is people are going to do what they're going to do, and abstinence is a foolhardy, it's a foolhardy advice to give because the kids are going to do it anyway. Well, you know, I think we underestimate kids. I think we underestimate young people. Young people have the ability to say no to their flesh. The young people that have an ability to be able to abstain. The warning here is to abstain from fleshly lust. So there are cases where abstinence is absolutely good. That there are some things that you just put out of your life, and all not necessarily just sins, are that you decide that you're going to abstain from, and then it ties it into the spiritual here, because it says abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We saw this when we were doing the series on the flesh and the spirit, on the two natures of man, and how we have our natural within us, the one that we inherited from Adam, the one that is going to die, the one that is temporal in nature, and then you have the new man, which is created after God and in righteousness and holiness. And there are some fleshly lusts which war against. So we have a spiritual tie-in to this particular proverb right here. We have that saying, look, there are certain things that if you indulge or overindulge in, they will actually affect you spiritually. I could use many examples, but I look at Luke in chapter 21, verse 34. Some advice given by our Lord here. Luke chapter 21, 34. It says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. for a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye there always, that you may account it worthy to be escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. All right. He's giving some advice here, and he's talking about the return of the Lord. He's talking about the end of the age, and he gives some advice. He said, take heed to yourselves that your heart is not overcharged with surfeiting. I had to look that up. That is a word that is connected to excess, to the overindulgence of things. Very clear that, you know, that it's talking about something that goes beyond the pale. Drunkenness. And what's drunkenness? Drunkenness is the overindulgence of alcohol and the cares of this life. The cares of this life can also consume you to the point that, so that day come upon you unawares. Here's the issue is that he gives a very clear warning against excess, and the reason why he does it is because the things that you indulge in excessively absolutely affect your spiritual life.
Amen.
You can't separate the two. This is not separation of church and state here. The flesh and the spirit are intimately tied with each other. As much as we would love to be able to live without the influences of the flesh, it's not going to happen until the Lord actually takes us off of this earth and our body lays in the grave. Then you're finally going to be free from the flesh. But until then, you have to deal with it. And what does the flesh want to do? The flesh wants to indulge in all kinds of excesses. And those excesses will absolutely destroy your soul. You don't think that's true? Just look at the incredible damage done in our society over drunkenness. And this is not a sermon on drunkenness, but it could be very easily be turned into a sermon just on drunkenness. We have an epidemic in our society. And I'm telling you, it's not just the drunks that are being hurt by it. It's innocent people. You get a dad that runs out and he's getting drunk and doing all sorts of things and spending his family's money that they could be using for the raising of the kids and for the providing of food and everything. And the dad is out there just drinking it up and wasting it. My father-in-law was a contractor. He had a lot of problems with this, with some of his guys, that they'd get their paycheck on Friday, and then they'd go drink it up, and the wives would be complaining because they wouldn't have money for diapers for the children and all that. And so he solved that problem. He starves on Monday.
Amen.
The checks were issued to the wives on Monday. Men were so mad. But it solved that problem, you know. They had diapers and they had food for the kids, you know. And what causes this? It causes an indulgence. And look, everybody knows the proverbial drunk. We make fun of all the stupid things that they do, the way that they mess up their lives. And we use the excuses. Oh, man, I'm really responsible. I was drunk. That I put something in my body that affected my mind and caused me to do things that was damaging to myself. Listen, I was drunk. I don't think that that's an excuse in any way, shape, or form. Man, I just can't be responsible. Man, I blacked out. Well, dude, if you'd never done the drugs in the first place, you may have blacked out. If you never hit the bottle in the first place, you may not have done that kind of damage. Anyway, I'm not going to get into drunkenness and revel on that, but the Bible does say in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not going to give an argument on social drinking. I grew up with a drunk dad. I had my own problems with alcohol abuse. My personal decision is that it's not necessary to touch it. It isn't necessary.
Amen.
My brother became a Christian, and he got me and tried to get me to try this non-alcoholic beer. And he says, hey, man, come on, man, this is non-alcoholic beer. And I'm like, dude, why would anybody drink beer if there wasn't alcohol in it, you know? It's like it's teasing you. You drink it and you're expecting a buzz and you're not going to get a buzz. No, I'm serious. I'm not going to touch the stuff. The only time I drank after I became a Christian, it was not my fault. Was at the Poteet Strawberry Festival, and I like said, hey, look, watermelon Kool-Aid. 3/4 of the glass were down when I got that warm feeling. Oh, man. It was bad. It was bad. But then I thought, okay, well, you know, it was a mistake. I'll just, nine, I won't tell you. But there are a lot of people in jail for drunkenness.
That's right.
They're good people. They're honest. But they let something take control of them and it destroyed them. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The reason why we have a verse in here in Proverbs is not to just give us a nature lesson onto what we can find and eat that isn't going to hurt our bodies. He's trying to teach us something spiritual, that there are things in this life that you need moderation and control. And I guess alcohol is not necessarily the best example, because I'm not preaching modern alcohol. Abstinence in alcohol.
Amen.
Abstinence in fleshly lust. But it is an excellent example. Look at Proverbs in chapter 23 in verse 20, same chapter. He said, Proverbs 23:20, he says, be not among wine bibbers. That's a biblical word that has to do with people that drink a lot. Among riotous eaters of flesh. So he does talk about overindulgence in eating. Have you ever heard of a foodie? People gravitate. I read a Puritan sermon from 1690 something that he was just lambasting people who like their food to look pretty. I mean, he was getting into it, you know. You want your food to be just like this and just like that. And yeah, there are people like that, you know. You get this big old plate at a fancy restaurant and you know, you get one little square of something, and to make it look more appealing, they do a little squiggle of something on it and put a little leaf on there, you know. And then you're supposed to indulge, and oh, I can taste the saffron in this, and I can... He was preaching, hey, look, just eat. Just put it in your mouth and nourish your body. I don't know if I'm going to go that far or say that we need to get you out of if you enjoy those little squares of food. But the truth is we can be too focused on it. Now, in here, he says, riotous eaters of flesh. Okay, what happens when you overeat? And it's coming up, man. Thanksgiving. And it's going to happen. We're going to indulge, and we're going to be eating mashed potatoes, and we're going to be eating gravy, and we're going to be eating turkey, and we're going to be eating all kinds of other stuff. And what happens after that is you're just like, oh. Right? And you don't drink, but you're going to be like the drunk. When you awake, I will seek it yet again. Mm-hmm. And you'll put more, right? Well, what is it? What does overeating do to your? It creates this drowsiness, right? It creates this, you know, this kind of indigestion, drowsiness. Just give me a place on the couch to lay down, and you know, that's fine for Thanksgiving. We get absolvents for Thanksgiving. But I give that to show the illustration. That something that you do, an excess that you get involved with, actually affects you in a way. Now, what happens if you're drowsy and all of a sudden it is necessary for you to be a little tough, isn't it? A little tough for you to be able to react when you're drowsy. Be able to react properly when you're drunk. You know what the Bible says? The Bible gives us some solid evidence. It says don't get brought under the influence of these things. Paul says it really well. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 13. First 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 13. Verse 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me. Honey is lawful. Nothing, no rule against that. But all things are not expedient. What's he trying to say? Is he says, I can indulge in all kinds of things, but not everything is expedient, or not everything is practical. Not everything is going to have a good outcome. All things are lawful for me. But look what he says. I will not be brought under the power of any. He's illustrating something that I think is really important for Christians not only to understand how it works, but also to master. And it's this idea of self-control.
Amen.
The Bible uses several words. It uses moderation. Let your moderation be known. What does it mean to have moderation? Well, if you're going to have a debate or something, what you normally need is a moderator. You need somebody to be able to control the debate, you know, so that it doesn't get lopsided one way or another. You need it to kind of stay even. You need it to kind of balance things out. And as Christians, we need to moderate the things that we get involved with. And so a little honey, man, that's good. God created it, has incredible nutritional value. It's good for you. It's pleasurable to eat in small quantities. It just, if you overindulge in it, it's going to hurt you. And so the same thing, there are a lot of good things out there in life, but if we overindulge in the good things, it can cause us to be drowsy. It can cause us to be lethargic. It can cause, I mean, there are people out there that they should have a concern for the spiritual things of God. They should, but they don't. Because they're so full with everything else in this life that they've got no room in their soul to have any sort of concern for the things of God. And it's a sad thing. Paul says here, he makes a resolution. He says, I will not be brought under the power of any.
Amen.
Another place he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Bible is very clear on this idea of self-control. And believe me, it's something that as Christians, we need to learn. We need to learn this, listen, not, you don't have to do everything just because you feel doing it. Do you know what you need to understand? You need to understand that as a Christian now with two natures, you have this new nature and you have this old nature, that the new nature is actually stronger than the old nature, and you can actually tell yourself no.
Amen.
They may look at you funny when you don't want to supersize your fries, but you can say no. You can even say no fries.
Come on. Wait a minute.
The expression on your faces is like, yeah, that'll never happen. You can actually tell your body no. Hey, young man, you get tempted towards pornography, towards premarital sex or extramarital sex, you can actually tell your body no. You can. You don't have to follow your impulses. You don't have to reach for every desire. Listen, you're in a store, you know what you can do? You can tell yourself no. You can self-regulate yourself. God gives you the ability to do it. And listen, if you just because your flesh says indulge, you're going to have spiritual problems. You are going to have spiritual problems. So many people are spiritually, they're drowsy. They're not alert. They're not awake. They're not thinking. They're not looking to the left and to the right. Man, they're a mugger's dream, you know, if that were to happen physically. They're down. They're focused on their desires, and the devil, he can get in and he can take advantage of that, and nothing flat. You know, the advice of the Bible over there in Peter, it says, be sober. Be vigilant about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Amen. Man, it's excellent advice. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 3 in verse 1. Your flesh should not be in charge. Your desires should not be what dictates your life. We don't live according, what verse did I say? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm trying to talk while I'm flipping pages, and it's real difficult to do. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Middle of a statement there and kind of lost track. Your desires do not dictate your decisions. We don't live by desire. We live by the Word of God. We live by the principles and by the things that we learn from God. Those are the things that we live by, not ours. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. It goes on and it gives a long list of things. And it says that men, what's going to make this a very perilous generation is that men are going to be lovers of their own selves. There's another place where it says that they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And listen, pleasure is good, right? Ain't nothing wrong with pleasure. God gives us all kinds of things in the world to enjoy. But listen, when that becomes the reason for living, man, I tell you, I feel sorry if you live a shallow life. If your whole reason for living is surrounding and gearing your life around a particular pleasure, whether it's a hobby or whether it's a pastime or whether it's something, listen, you're going to be really shallow. Spiritual implications. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Look at verses 6 through 8. He said, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. All right, the advice here, and it gives two illustrations here. One, it gives sleep, and the other one, it has to do again with drunkenness or the party. But it says, let us who are of the day be sober. Soberness is a term that means that you're not under the influence of anything else. You're not letting anything, whether your drives, your desires, dictate your actions. And so there are some people that celebrate soberness, and it's an incredible thing. You know, I've met people and they say, man, I've been sober so many years. And that's a good thing, because they're not going to kill anybody from DWI. They're not going to get involved in anything that they don't remember the next day. You know, you save yourself a lot of trouble by being sober. And when you're not drunk and you're sober, Man, I'm telling you, you got all kinds of advantages because then you're alert. You have a realistic viewpoint of what's going on around you. Okay, and you look and say, well, you know, that really doesn't apply to me because I don't drink. And so, you know, I'm not sure exactly how this lesson applies. But there are a lot of things that you can get overindulged in, that you can go overboard in, that have nothing to do with alcohol. And you can get involved in it. Let me just tell you about a couple of things. And you think I'm going to talk about credit cards and all that kind of stuff. But this goes a little bit deeper. Look at James in chapter 1, verse 9. Just a quick view of some things that you can actually over and indulge in that are going to really hurt you bad. James chapter 1 and verse... he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." There is nothing more disconcerting than somebody who is drunk with rage. You ever seen somebody so angry they are out of control?
Right.
Serious damage is done. I mean, I could multiple examples. One that just recently is I was pulling out of a subdivision on a blind curve, and I'm saying I'm not at fault on this one. I'm not always not at fault, but on this one I was not at fault, and I pulled out into traffic. Well, on the blind curve, somebody's coming around way too fast, has to slam on their brakes to avoid rear-ending me, and then proceeds for the next three blocks to go... And I'm thinking, oh, good grief, you know, come on, man, get some perspective. It's not that big a deal, you know. I pulled out. You had to put on your brakes. You should have cussed or said something and then just kept... No, you shouldn't. Bad advice. But you should have reacted and say, oh... You know, idiot driver. And then left it at that, you know, but not that only. But that person was like behind me. We pulled up to traffic and I'm ready. Okay, I said, they're going to get out of their car and let's see what happens now. And, but they didn't get out of their car, but they pulled over into the grass and pulled up beside me. The window rolled down and I saw this hand kind of, and I heard this shrill voice, a real high pitched voice. So, and I'm trying not to react, you know, because now I'm getting mad. I look over, and it's this young little girl. Me. She is angry. Now, she had an altercation with me, so she's safe.
Yeah.
But what if she'd have done it to somebody else? Somebody's daughter could be dead because of rage. And he's not only talking about that, he's talking about let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So what he's telling you, he says, you do not have to get to that level of anger. Now, there's some anger is righteous anger. And that will actually help you and facilitate you to do the things that you want to do. You come upon a scene where some innocent person is getting beat to a pulp by somebody. Well, you can step in anger, and it actually helps you to, you know, get in and fight and to do whatever you have to do. But this unmitigated rage, and you know what we have in our society is we have people walking around every day like that on a simmer. They're just simmering all the time, and you can tell, and boom, it can blow. And God says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And you might say, well, I just can't control myself. It's just, no, you know, and you blame it on all kinds of things. You know, I have something in my brain or this or that. Well, if you have a physiological thing in your brain that causes you to do that, and a doctor can prove it, maybe I'll cut you a little slack. But most of us can tell ourselves, no, you can self-regulate.
Right.
You don't have to go to the extreme. By the way, you don't have to let that tongue go.
That's right.
Oh, what does he tell us all the time? He says the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's a fire. It sets on course of hell. You know, it turns ships. It does so many things. Listen, you can control your speech. You can say, now it's not good to tell somebody that you're doing that. I could say a lot of things, honey, but Ziploc, I'm not saying nothing. Well, you know what? Now that you said that, you might as well just let it out. Law of kindness in our tongue. Yeah. That's an area of excess right there. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. You're wishing I would get on the credit cards, on the overspending, on the overdrinking, on the overeating. This is tough stuff. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 in verses 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's an area over indulgence. Where your thoughts, a little bit can be good, but you let it go. How about letting bitterness get going in your thoughts? Oh, I'm telling you, that destroys good things, because you don't let it go. You don't, I think Bill was talking about it the other night, you know, you just don't let not the sun go down on your wrath. Go back and listen to the recording of the open meeting. Oh, you can't, sorry. You have to actually come to the open meeting. Just saying. Anyway, don't let the sun go down in your wrath, you know. Take control of those things. The pervading wisdom is that you really can't do anything about yourself. Listen, you don't have to be a bitter person. I was talking to a woman on the street one time, and we were witnessing. She heard us preach, and she just angry at God, and she said, "What? You know, you just don't know my story." And I'm like, "Okay, swift to hear, slow to speak." She told me her story, and she's going through, and this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and then this happened to me. And I think, with the exception of one thing, all those other things happened to me too. And I had to explain to her. I said, look, you don't have to let the past dictate the future. Okay, so things came up in your life that really stunk. Really bad things. But listen, you can choose to be filled with love and forgiveness and all of those good fruits of the Spirit. Or you can choose to let your constitution be consumed with self-destructive bitterness and wrath what's the word for it when somebody feels sorry for themselves? Pity, you know, self-pity. Oh man, you can choose to do something different. You know, eat as much as is sufficient for you, okay? There are certain things in life that give you a little bitter pill. All right, you know, you're bitter for a sweet time. You're bitter for a short time. Then you take it to God. Say, God, I'm really bitter about this thing. This stinks, you know. This isn't good. This isn't right. And you wallow in it for a little while, but then you take it to God, and then God, you get over it, and you move on in life. I'm telling you, don't be brought under the power of any. Don't be brought under the power of your anger. Don't be brought under the power of your youthful lust. Don't be brought under the power of your thoughts. You can control your tongue. You can control your thoughts. You can control your actions. You can even control your desires. You look at me like, you can do that, but you can. I was friends with this girl one time. A bunch of us were single, all hanging out in the same thing. And we were all talking about, you know, marriage, what we'd like in a partner and everything like that. And she says, well, I know what kind of man I like, and it's probably not going to be good for me. But she said, I could learn to love anybody. You think, well, probably not, but the sentiment is actually kind of true. Do you realize Love is a decision inside of you that you choose to do something, to act in a certain way. Love is not this squishy emotion. Love is a choice. And so, yeah, if you're in a marriage, you say, I just don't love that person. You know, you can actually change your mind and love your spouse again, love your wife again. You don't have to hike out and get out and destroy your life. You can stay there, love, and overcome a lot. Just saying. We've got a lot of things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6:6. My lusts, they're not going to control me. My appetites, they are not going to dictate what I do. My desires, they're not going to be the captain of the ship. I'm telling you something. You can live by a different rule. Looking for the verse to close out with, and I don't have one, but this is a good one. 1 Timothy chapter 6:6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen, there are things that you can live your life for. There are rules that you can dictate your life by that are going to be healthy, that are going to be right, they're going to be good. The things that God gives, those things are to your benefit. They're to your help. They're for your strength. That God gives some amazing things. Amazing thing like forgiveness. You know, forgiveness, you do a study on forgiveness. You'll find out what a blessing God gave us, forgiveness. Amen. Forgiveness is an amazing thing. Self-control, that is an incredible thing that God has given us, the ability to be able to live by different rules. This angst, this unrest, this constant striving. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Listen, hast thou found honey? You've got the ability to find out what's good and bad in life. Eat such as much as is sufficient for you, lest you overeat it and vomit it out. Temperance, moderation, soberness. Praise the Lord. Amen.